Who are you? I mean, how would you describe yourself if asked that? You have a name, you have an address. If I asked you to pull out your driver's license and show me, it would give some description of who you are, your eye color, your birth date, if you have any restrictions. That's a nice picture of you, I think. How many of you actually have the same weight on your body that it says on your driver's license? That's good. I do not. I didn't actually realize that until this morning. I looked at it and it said, well, it said a number. And they put that number on there in 2002 when I first moved to town. This is 13 years later. I've added a few pounds. Hopefully I look a little better. But perhaps if I asked you, who are you, tell me about your job or about your family, your past successes or stuff that you believe makes you a valuable person. This could be a challenging question. Somebody says, who are you? You're wondering what their angle is. What do they really want to know? I brought a backpack this morning. I didn't put anything in it. It's a cute little backpack as it was available. It's not my backpack. It never was my backpack. But I thought, let this backpack kind of illustrate your life for a moment. When you're born, you're given a life, and you have some space to put stuff inside. And over the time period that you're alive, there are things that are added to your life, things added to your backpack, things that you carry along with you. You've got things that you put in there that you were attracted to. You saw this, oh, I like this, and so you put that in your life. Oh, I feel really connected to this particular thing or this person, and I put that in here in your life, and it begins to shape you, define you. Some things in your backpack are just characteristics from your family, you know, perspectives of life, disciplines that you have, some of those quirky things that you can't get rid of, that, yeah, you just kind of got those from your family. Some things are unique to you because God has put that in your backpack. How you're wired, how you see things, how you're gifted, what you desire. He's placed a lot of those things in there. So your backpack gets kind of full over time. And some things in your backpack are what others have put in there. The people you've met, the conversations you've had, the encouraging words, the discouraging things that have happened. Former bosses that have encouraged you and lifted you up and made you better than you were when they first received you as an employee. Other bosses, perhaps, that really discouraged you and they were really rude and they took something from you, but they left something with you and it's attached to you. And this gets all filled up, whether good or bad. And the unfortunate thing is, with all the things in here, sometimes we're tempted and we fall into the category of letting this define who we are. Doesn't matter what it is in our backpack, but we just say, well, that's who I am. Is that really true? We are just our experiences, our hurts, our hang-ups, our habits, the various conversations. Is that really who we are? Or are those just characteristics of things that describe some things about us? Throughout life, you're going to have a lot of these things that are in your life. And just considering Joseph for a brief moment in Genesis, how would you describe him? If you were to ask Joseph from the Old Testament in Genesis, who are you? Would he say, well, I'm the 11th born son. Would he say, I'm just one of the brothers, actually the most loved brother. Is that how he would describe himself? Would he describe himself as I'm the fanciest dresser because look at this coat? Would he say, no, I was the abused one. I'm the one they threw in a pit. No, I'm a slave. I was sold into slavery and went all the way to Egypt. Would he say that, you know, I was just a servant in Potiphar's household? Would he say that I'm the one who was taken advantage of by Potiphar's wife and had to run away? Would he say, no, I'm prisoner Joseph. Nice to meet you. I'm the one who was forgotten in prison by those who were in there with me and had gotten out before me. Would he say, oh, no, I won't tell you about that. I'll just tell you about I'm the second in command because of God's sovereign providence in my life. I rule Egypt, and I'm the one who was able to interpret the dream of what would take place, and I'm the one in charge. Sometimes we take those experiences and we define them and make it define us. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I just remind you of the brief words he said to his brothers. In chapter 50 of Genesis, it says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "as for you, you meant evil against me." Your whole definition of this whole circumstance is, it was evil. I meant to destroy you, he was saying. But God meant it for good. All of my life has been a circumstance that some would define as evil and awful and horrendous. And I could define my life that way, saying, my life has just been disastrous. But he says here that there's another definition. But God meant it for good. Well, how could all of those things be good? He explains some here. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. We define a lot of things in our life as either terrible, awful, evil, or we define it as good. Joseph was not going to be defined by the circumstances. He says, God is the good one who brings good and has his plan that is developed and displayed for us. And rather than being defined by the circumstance, I think if you look at the totality of Joseph's life, he's just defined as someone who follows God wherever God leads him. And he sees God's hand in everything. This morning, I know that there are some who are struggling with hurts. Personal hurts because someone has hurt you. There are others of you who struggle just because of difficulties with your finances or struggles in your own health. Just this week in our own fellowship, we've had people lose relatives. One of the band members this morning just told me about an uncle that passed away. His grandmother passed away just a few weeks ago, and now an uncle passed away. There's a lot of things that are swirling around in our lives, and I realize the heaviness of that is, no matter what's going on there, are you defined by that, or are you lifted above the circumstance to see God's perspective? If I have cancer, am I defined by that? Am I just a cancer victim? Or am I God's child, and God will use these evil things in our perspective for good and for His glory? Let me just pray for a moment for those in this room that are struggling with things. Father, I just want to usher us all into your presence by your Spirit, asking for you to not only reveal yourself, but to comfort those hearts that are heavy, to enlighten the minds where there is fogginess and misunderstanding, confusion. Father, reminding every person in this room that you are sovereign over all circumstances. All health issues, all relational issues. Father, financial issues. Father, for the future that lies before us, nothing is a confusion to you. Nothing is a surprise, and we can trust you. Let us not be defined by our circumstances or the difficulties, or even the good successes that you've given us. Let us be defined by your word and what you say about who we are and about what you desire to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're a Christian, what does God say about you? Over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at this externally focused life. But we got to start here first. Before we can begin to be externally focused, we understand where we are. If you get to a new place and you're not familiar with where you are, it's nice to have a sign that says you are here with a little map. It's kind of what I want us to do today is, where are we right now? Who are you? In Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, I'll put it up on the screen just as a brief little phrase, and I love this verse. It says, all things were created, and read that out loud with me, All things. It doesn't matter what it is. All things were created by God. Now, that's a controversial statement in our world today. No, isn't just everything just this blob of stuff that this atom and this molecule, they just kind of blew up somewhere in the world and we just kind of were cosmic accidents? Or perhaps God had his hand in that as if he couldn't just speak and make it all. It's amazing to me that even the simplicity of creation is so confounding for the wise. All things were created by God. There is nothing that could come into existence without God. It's sad to say, well, no, we need to redefine how all this works, and as if you could recreate it. Go ahead and start creation again. And most of them would have to pull together some elements. And I'm just saying, you can't pull together elements that are already in existence. Start from nothing and then create it. God did. He didn't have to go find some pieces left over at Home Depot. He just spoke and it was. All things were created by God. But why was everything created? By Him. What does the verse say? I want you to be theologians this morning and let your theology come from the Scriptures and not what you heard on television or some talk show. Why was everything created by Him? For Him. There's not a breathing lung this morning, there's not a beating heart in this room that was not created for God. You're not an accident. You weren't just created and left alone. As I spoke to someone a couple of weeks ago who wanted me to know that he was a deist. I'm a deist. Basically, a deist is someone who believes God created, but then he just left it in motion, and I'm not going to interact with it anymore. You weren't created just to exist. Every person, if you were to look around, every person that you see in this room, every person that's outside of these walls was created by God and for God. He desperately desires to have the relationship with you and to reveal to you how great He is and what He can do for you. So many other religions talk about what you can do for God, and I just wonder why we get caught into this works-based relationship as if God will love me if I'm good enough. When Jesus came here, He says, you're not good enough. Let me work for you because you can't do it. All things were created by Him and for Him. Let that begin to define who you are. I'm a creation of God. I've been created for the Creator. In Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where our primary focus is today. In verse 8 and 9, it says this, for by grace you have been saved. All right, we're creations of God, but there's another element of our lives. It has to take more than just being created for Him. That for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not your own work. It is the gift of God. Of God, this salvation, this faith that is given, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. In verse 10, the very next verse goes on for a second part. It says, you start with salvation, not by your works. You can be saved without working, but when you are saved, verse 10 says, you'll be saved so that you can produce. You're enabled now to do works. Not for God's favor, but for God's glory. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them. Basically, those three verses right there is what I want to spend our time on today. These two great truths from this passage that define who we are. The Bible says we've been saved from something and we've been saved for something. As verse 8 and 9 tells us, we have been saved from something. Once again, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Just seeing the word saved, which means delivered or rescued, implies that we need help. There's something wrong in our situation, in our life, that we have to be saved from. Well, if we're created by God and for God, what's the problem? That's where the definition starts coming together. The Bible says there is something about all of us that is broken. Something that has us lost and has us wondering. Somewhere that we're disconnected from why we were created in the first place. Between being created by God and created for God, there's been a separation. When a London newspaper many years ago posed a question in their editorial section, what's wrong with the world? It created great debate. Many people wrote in and had all kinds of things to talk about and realized during the time period, it was in the 1930s, 1940s, I mean, where there's a lot between world wars and the threat of a new world war coming, it was awful. And so everybody had reasons what's wrong with the world. And finally, G.K. Chesterton wrote in, "Dear sirs, you want to know what's wrong with the world? I'll answer." He says, "I am." Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. The Bible says that we are disconnected from God, separated from Him and His original intent for our lives. Therefore, we need to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need to be restored. Well, from what? Saved from our sin? Saved from our selfishness? Saved from our abandonment of God? That we are created by Him and for Him? But even since creation, as Adam walked away from the relationship in the garden, as they sinned against God, there was a division of relationship. There was a separation that couldn't just be swept under the rug. And every one of us live out that same selfishness and abandonment, and we live our own way as lost sheep. Our failure to acknowledge our Creator and worship Him because we are created for Him has caused a massive division between God and us. It is true we are created by God. It is true that we are created for God. But when we're not in right relationship with God, we must be saved. The verse says that we can do nothing on our own about this. It's bad news that we can do nothing on our own. But it is good news that God is able. And God is willing to save us, to remove our guilt, to remove our sin, to restore us in a right relationship with Him. The truth is, we need to be saved by God. We need to be saved for God. And we need to be saved from God. Don't miss that phrase. We need to be saved by God because we can't save ourselves and redeem ourselves. We need to be saved for God. Why? Because we were created for Him. But it's the last phrase you've got to understand. We need to be saved from God because without His intersecting into our lives and saving us, we will suffer the wrath of God who created us. And then when we're not in right relationship, we haven't received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Scriptures clearly state that there is a wrath to come and there is a right judgment. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when we speak of these verses during the Christmas season, it says here, let's put it up on the screen, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. That's good news. That they could not rescue themselves apart from somebody outside of themselves, apart from a sacrificial, perfect lamb, which is Jesus Christ. He came to save His people from their sins. But 1 Thessalonians also says, we save from the wrath to come. Well, who is to bring the wrath and the righteous judgment? It's God. So there are some who falsely look at God saying He's an ogre and He's rude and ruthless. Well, you can't put both of these verses together and come up with that single definition. God is a holy God, a righteous judge, who loves you enough to save you at the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. There was a judge in this courtroom, and you were guilty Perhaps you were speeding. You were late to work and you were taking a back route because the roads have just been jam-packed and you've got to get somewhere. And you race through a back road and then all of a sudden you see a small child run across the road and you run right over them. You didn't mean to, but you didn't see them. It was 15 miles an hour and you were going 65 miles an hour and you ran right over them. You can't just say to the police officer, you can't say to the judge, "I'm sorry, I was late to work." Just forget it all. The judge will say, "You're guilty. You've slaughtered that child. And there's a penalty to be paid. What is your defense for the actions you've given?" And as he's about to bring sentence and judgment on you, someone from the back of the courtroom says, "Judge, that penalty must be paid, but I'm willing to pay it. Not only am I willing to die the death that he deserves, to pay the penalty that this man is righteously receiving, I will give him all of my inheritance to him. I'll pay the price and he will go free." That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. We were guilty. We sinned. We violated the law of God. But out of love, he's willing to redeem us. But outside of receiving the work of Jesus Christ, we will incur the wrath of God, the righteous penalty. I realize today there are two groups of people in our world. There's a group that says there is a God, and there's a group of people who say there is not a God. There's a group that says God is the creator, and there are many who claim that there is no creator to our world. There's a group that says God has given us the Bible as truth and a guide for our faith. And there's a group that says the Bible is outdated. It's a myth or it's irrelevant. There's a group that says Jesus is Lord. And there's a group that says Jesus was merely a man and a nice teacher. There's a group in our world that says heaven is a reward for doing good in your life. And there's a group that says heaven is only possible by faith in God's grace through Jesus Christ. There's a group that says that God has invited us into his story through faith in Christ. And there's a group that says there are many ways to God and all are equally valid. There's a group that says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a group that says, just be good. You don't need Jesus. You don't need God. You don't need the church. You don't need anything. Just live your life and it'll be all right. I want to put a quote up on the screen. This was cycling through. I don't know how many of you saw this cycling through social media, Facebook, Twitter, and all. I mean, unless you've been living under a rock, the Pope is in this country. Does everybody know that? I just want to read this quote because this was cycling through and unfortunately by even some friends of mine across the seas and across the United States. And I'm seeing this going, you know, I don't agree with the Pope most of the time on some things. He's a very benevolent man. He does good things for people as most popes do. But his theology and my theology would be far apart, especially when it comes to salvation. So I read this quote and my heart would just sink because people were celebrating. Some of my own friends were celebrating what was stated in this. So let me read it out loud. "It is not necessary to believe in God to be a good person. In a way, the traditional notion of God is outdated. One can be spiritual but not religious. It is not necessary to go to church and give money. For many, nature, just going outside, playing golf, going fishing, can be a church." Which, by the way, let me just state, the church is not a place. It is a people. It is the people of God, the creations of God who became children of God, who celebrate the goodness of God. That's the church. Some of the best people in history did not believe in God, while some of the worst deeds were done in his name. I would agree with the last little phrase of that last sentence because some horrendous things have been done in God's name, but that certainly wasn't the church. That certainly wasn't the people of God who trust Jesus Christ. And I read that. I thought, is that what the Pope really believes? And then I did a little research. this phrase and this paragraph that's celebrated is actually has never been said by the Pope. He never said that. Now, he said some other things, but he didn't say this. And that which people are celebrating about a belief they think the Pope has, and obviously the Pope has incredible influence worldwide. If they begin to believe this, and the Pope didn't even believe it, they are walking on a straight path to the wrath of God in hell. The Pope never said that. There are a lot of things we could talk about the Pope, but I want you to hear today what I believe and what this church teaches. Let me just throw these up here for us. I want you to know that we believe in God the Father. We'll put this up on the screen. We believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to earth and died for sinners. And on the third day, He rose again. That's what we believe. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We believe He will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sinners, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Do I have an amen? Amen. That's what we believe. I don't know all of what the Pope believes, and I don't know what everybody on Facebook and every place else believes, but I want you to know what we believe because these things are taught in Holy Scripture. And this is the truth that God has given us and has revealed to us about His Son so that we might have eternal life in Him. We are saved from something. We're also, in verse 10, saved for something. Not that we can should just be saved by grace, but we are saved by grace so that we live out the same grace in this world. God extends salvation by grace, not only so we could go to heaven, but God's grace is given to us to enable us, to equip us to live out our full redemptive potential on this earth as part of His great story for His great glory. That's why we remain. If we've been saved by His grace and we're now a child of God, He says that we are now His workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. Listen, we're not merely a mom or an employee or a friend or a college graduate. Whatever else you may use to describe yourself, you are a workmanship of God Almighty for Him to display His glory in our world. That's why we're saved for Him, so that we would live for Him. Listen to this. He works on you, and He works in you, and He works through you in ways you could never do on your own. I want you to watch this video.
We'd gotten involved and we received a letter one day from with opportunities to serve with the Division of Wildlife. And we were thumbing through the brochure and we noticed that they had a thing for boat captains. We said, well, this would be a great opportunity for us because we have people that like to fish, that like to boat. We need to find out more about this. So there was a group home in Grand Junction that had purchased a pontoon boat, put wheelchair locks on it, and they needed captains to take the kids fishing. If we were to do it here on the Front Range, we would want to do more of a bigger population. We would want to be able to service not only handicapped kids, but underprivileged kids and maybe even the elderly. And so she said, well, that sounds like a great program. If you guys can raise the money and buy the boat, you know, we'll definitely stand behind you. And so kind of was the beginning of Hope's Float, although we didn't really even have a name for it at the time. Along this process, I've done a few other things at the church, and it's amazing how when you volunteer or you get involved with a project, that what you learn, what you take away from that project really prepares you for where you're headed next. he prepares us for the next step. You know, I relate to Simon Peter just because most of the time I don't feel worthy of what God does in my life and what happens with me at the church. I just know that I'm a sinful man and I don't deserve it. But just like Jesus told him, if you follow me, you will become a fisher of men. I find that very true in my own life, that I can get up and I can lead people. I can tell my story to people. And, you know, it's very satisfying that that I've come that far. And I guess the most exciting part is I'm still looking forward to what's next, because obviously God has me very involved in our church, and I just wonder what he's preparing me for.
What is he preparing me for? If he saved you, he's preparing you for something next. I want you to stand up just for a moment. Stand up, everybody. Everybody was physically able to get in here, so I know you're physically able to stand up for a moment. Wake the guy next to you. All right. I want you to cover your eyes for a second. Or cover your eyes with your left hand. Do this. Cover your eyes with your left hand. Now, I want you to point to north. Don't look around. Just point to the direction of north. All right, take your hand off your eyes, but I want you to look around and see where people are pointing. We got here, we got there, we got somewhere over here. Somebody was pointing this way. That's just the safest, you know. Yeah, we're all over the map. Now go sit down. What a mess. So if I was going to ask you, hey, I need to go north today, where should I go? It's actually that way. I was going to bring a compass just to prove it, but I already know. It's this way. If you were to go straight out, yeah, this exact is north. So, I mean, south. It doesn't matter which way you're pointing. The truth never changed, but you may have been confused and lost for a moment. When God says, I have saved you for myself, and I'm saved you for a purpose, some of us go, okay, well, great. Well, where can I go? Well, everywhere is fine. I can just do anything I desire to do. That's actually not true. God has uniquely shaped you, and he's going to set up divine interventions to point you in the direction that he says is right. It's not, God, I'm going to do this, bless my plans. It's, God, what is your plans? And you point me in the right direction so that I may obey and follow you and do whatever you called me to do. God has a north, a true north. It's a true north with truth of Scripture, and a true north for your life and what he's going to do in you. You're uniquely shaped by God, for God. Now, you get up in the morning and say, God, what is it that you desire for me to do? Because the only reason I exist is for you. God, bless me in such a way that I would follow your plans. Give me the eyes to see. Give me the heart to beat for the things of you. In Hebrews chapter 10, so I mean the other day, and this verse came up, and just I saw it just in a great way here. Is verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Do you know anything about the people that this letter is being written to? The persecution that was taking place, it was incredibly difficult for Jewish converts of the first century. There was persecution everywhere. What am I going to do with my life? They weren't just saying, oh, God, just bless our lives that we'd be successful. Bless our lives that I'd get that promotion. They didn't have prayers like that because their homes were being taken from them. Their lives were being killed. To confess Christ openly among the persecuting Jews and the Romans, it was a different kind of world. So their confession meant something. And when they proclaimed it, they realized they were living in the midst of a difficult area, like going to Afghanistan, surrounded by ISIS, and saying, I'm a Christian. That's my confession. And I just trust the Lord will protect me and provide for me. And if he takes me out, he takes me out. That's the people that this letter is being written to. It says, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It doesn't matter what takes place. I will not waver in my faith. For he who promised is faithful. Their hope wasn't in their bank account. Their hope wasn't in just a community. Their hope was in Christ alone. That's why they were saved. But not only in verse 23, go to the next verse. They hold hope of their confession. They're saved. But what about verse 24? And let us consider how, if we're remaining on this earth and we're holding to the salvation that we have. It says, let us consider how we could stir one another up to love and good works. Then we're not going to hide in a hole somewhere until Jesus comes back. We're not just going to grow our groceries in the backyard and never interact with anybody. No, we're going to gather together with the body. We're going to encourage one another, love one another, and say, what are you doing today to show off God's glory? How are you going to be uniquely used by God to live out what He's created you for? We're not going to neglect meeting together as the habit of some. Some are abandoning the meeting, think they can live their Christian life isolated. Oh, how foolish that is. But we get together to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day nearing. They were saved and they held a strong confession. But in that they saw the result. We need to get together to encourage one another so that we would display to our world that God has saved us. What are we doing to manifest the salvation that is within? The grace that we have received, how are we showing that grace to our world? When we get together on Sundays, you know what it ought to be? Not just encouraging one another. Hey, you having a nice life? Yeah, my football team won on Saturday. Great, that's fun. Have you walked up to somebody and said, how are you displaying God's glory this week? What can I pray for you? Who are you going to interact with? Where are you volunteering? What are you doing? With the salvation granted to you, how are you expressing that grace to someone else? If we're not encouraging one another to love and good works, then what are we doing gathering together according to this verse? Just to have something to do? We come to worship. Yes, that's our primary reason to get together, to confess what we believe. It's also that we get together to encourage one another to do what God has called us to do. That's who we are. How many of you have been on a cruise ship? Look around. I'm jealous. I've heard about cruise ships. I want to be on a cruise ship someday. We will go on a cruise ship if the Lord wills. We're going to take up a special offering right now. If you'll just get the plates. I've heard about cruise ships. They're this floating food barge is what they call them. You get up in the morning, you go and eat. You go back to your room just to settle that little food that you got to eat. You get up, you know, and then you go and eat some more food. Then you go out, lay out at the pool because you got to get over the last meal you have. And before supper happens, they've got that little buffet line. You can just go in and get anything you want at any time. And you get that to snack on until the evening meal where they have this fantastic meal. And you eat, and that'll kind of hold you over till the next morning. And then you get up and do this thing again. You get to enjoy the food. They're there to serve you. Don't do anything. We're here to just do everything for you. And I look at that going, that sounds great. Maybe that's a view of heaven. I don't know, but I know this. God has not created this world to be our cruise ship, that everybody serves us and we just eat and get up and just exist. He's created us to display His glory by serving other people. And not just give them the cotton candy of this world, but to give them the source and substance of salvation and the eternal hope that we have in Christ. We look around our world and we see a lot of poverty. The greatest poverty there is a hopelessness that there's nothing more than now. By contrast, if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip, it's nothing like a cruise ship. You work late into the evening. You know, if you get a meal prepared in the evening, it's not much. Perhaps you bring on some beef jerky or some crackers just kind of hold you over and you just pray God would sustain you. You're there to burning calories like crazy because you don't even think of yourself. You're there for other people. And I think that's what God has created this for Himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, Paul says, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That we are created by God, for God, saved by God, so that our salvation would be displayed as we work it out through sanctification. Big fancy word. As a pastor, I'm called to encourage you. I'm called to educate you. And I'm also called to equip you to do the work of ministry, whatever God may call you to do. I'm called to equip you to do the work of that God has designed for you. We are saved from something, and we are saved for something. As you leave today, I want you to consider what you've been saved for. What has God uniquely equipped you for? What conversations, what intersections in your life has He put into your path that nobody else is going to have, that you can display God's glory and His truth in a way that He will get the glory, you'll get the joy, and someone may receive salvation. Someone may receive a word of encouragement. Someone may see the hope that lies within you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the day. I'm thankful for Your word that You give us crystal clear, and I'm thankful that not only did You desire to rescue us from our own selfishness and sin that separated from us from You, but You desire to indwell us by Your Spirit, by conviction and confession, that we can live for You. I pray, Father, that there's any hearts here that have never truly converted to Christ, that have never confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, may You lead them by Your Spirit to do so. I'll remain up here after the service to speak to anybody who wants to make that right, that they could be a child, a son or daughter of God, by faith in Christ. Father, for those who receive salvation, I pray for those that they would be stirred up to love and good deeds, being willing to be used by You to display Your grace to our world. Not only equip them, Father, encourage them to do so even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your bulletin is full of